We're going to be looking today at Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 13. Would you stand with me as we honor God's word again and read this together? I'm reading from the New International Version, but all versions are welcome. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if we confess with your mouth, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I praise you for these beautiful prayers of the Apostle Paul. And today, Lord, as he prays for the Israel of men and the Israel of God, for natural Israel, and for a new covenant Israel. I pray, Father, that we'll recognize again, as we've said again and again, he's praying for his original audience. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's praying for us, his audience today. Breathe, Holy Spirit. You have breathed in this word. I pray today that you'll breathe out the same message, the same truth, the same light will broaden us and touch us, and free us, bring us to a place of thankfulness in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated. We looked at a text in Romans last week. Prayer takes place a little further on here in the book of Romans. We note here that Paul says that his heart's desire and prayer for God is for Israel. And so as a result, we're going to be looking at this issue of Israel. It started in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. As Paul talked about the history of Israel and found distinctions very quickly between two Israels. The one was the Israel of a genealogical orientation, and the other Israel was the Israel of promise, ones who sought to follow the standard of the patriarch Abraham as he looked to the sky and God overwhelmed him as an old man. Wife was old. She was barren. He never had children. He had children with another woman, and as a result, a slave woman, and had no children of this woman who God had promised him that he was going to raise up a great nation and a seed was going to rise that was going to be like the stars of the sky. A seed was going to rise from his line. Not seeds, as it says in Galatians, but a seed, a person, a one. And he promised him on himself that in this seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. As Abraham looked up in the sky, that promise just filled his heart. And he looked to God continually, even though there were struggles and difficulties. And we see what arose from him was illustration after illustration, as chapter 9 goes forward, of the distinction between those persons who were born of his flesh and those persons who had the promise and thought of the promise and hope for the promise. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those ones that followed him, continue this covenantal relationship. Brings us into chapter 10, and then 11 brings us to a summary and a conclusion. So he's in the context here of this idea of those two nations, two peoples. They're the people of the flesh, of his flesh, and the people of the promise that are hoping for that day when a seed, a person, will rise. And in that seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that seed became broadened to the one. Moses talked about the one. The prophet Isaiah talks about the Messiah, the one who is going to come and redeem Israel, all looking toward that idea of the promise. And so as a result, he, having seen and understood what that means in his own context, he is anxious to see the first fruits be those people that are of the natural Israel. Those people of the natural Israel who can be discovered by belief and by faith in the promise of the One, particularly as the One, Jesus, has come and fulfilled every requirement of that messianic mission, that messianic person. And so he's caught in this desire to see natural Israel become the spiritual Israel of God. And of course, he is pressed again and again, has been pressed again and again. He's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to people in Rome who typically are Gentiles, who may be some Jews there, but mostly Gentiles. And so he's talking to them about his own personal experience. He's literally saying, I want you to come to faith. I preach the gospel to you. But my one of those basic desires, one of those hidden, those underlying things, like a stream that flows in his heart, is I want to see those people of my own household, my kindred, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we see the dilemma that he's caught in, the stress that he's caught in, and really the passion that he's caught in. And he recognized that this is not just a presentation. People coming to Christ is not just getting the truth to them. It's not making them understand. It's not them rationally grasping it. It's not them seeing it and say, okay, well, I see it, now I'm going to choose to do it. He recognizes that this is not a statement of righteousness by choice, righteousness by works. It's righteousness by belief, and that belief is the gift of God and comes through regeneration, being born of the Spirit. We know that, right? If you're trying to convince somebody that they need to be a Christian, tell them rationally, give it to them really straight, without any kind of difficulties or errors, you eliminate all of their questions, and then they turn and say, I just don't buy that. And I've heard people, I've done it myself, yo, that person just drives me nuts. Why won't they become a Christian? You ever get that? Where you say, I've given them the gospel, they're just a hard-hearted person. Well, guess what? So are you. By nature, we have no ability to choose God. No ability. We can preach the gospel, but it is God's will. It is God's choosing. It is God's work that brings people to belief. It's the Holy Spirit awakening them. We don't have control of the Holy Spirit to just awaken that person. If we did, we'd just point, you, be awakened. They go, boop, oh, I'm a Christian, ha, ha. No, we're told to preach the gospel. Because why? Because therein, as he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for there in is the power of God. Our role is to preach the gospel. In the gospel is the power of God. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, comes upon people in a very unique and specific way and regenerates them and places faith in their hearts, belief in their hearts. That's sometimes a difficult thing to hear. You mean that if I work really hard and share the gospel with somebody, I have no assurance that I'm going to have my labor is going to be fruitful? Think what you're saying. If I work real hard, if I explain it very clearly, then where's my fruitfulness? God doesn't share His glory with anybody. Is that right? Isn't that what God says? I'll share my glory with nobody. So do you actually expect that you're going to get the glory? I love it when I hear people say, I've got to listen. Here's all the people that I brought to the Lord. You should just take that list and toss it. We don't bring anybody to the Lord. We bring the gospel to the ears of a person, and then God does the work from there. And it says in Corinthians, that we're ambassadors for Christ as if God is working through us, as if He is, using us and bringing us into the action through evangelism and sharing the gospel. But we have no ability to go further than that. It is God's choice and God's work at that time. We're going to see Paul highlight that today. You can see within this text there's a prayer, there's a deep yearning. You've prayed those prayers. You've prayed for mothers and for fathers and for sisters and for brothers and for friends and cousins and aunts and uncles and a whole host of people praying that they will be awakened by God. Haven't you? No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him, Jesus said. It says it twice in the 6th chapter of John. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Is our prayer, Father, draw him, or why don't you draw them? I've preached to them. What's wrong with them? Well, we'll see shortly what's wrong with them. Well, I think we already know what's wrong with them. But he has this passion, this desire. I think we'll see and I'll hear. Please try to see it and listen to it and hear it. He says, brothers and sisters. Now, let me say this. If he were talking specifically to Jewish people, specifically to Pharisees, he wouldn't be saying brothers and sisters. He'd be saying brothers. Highly chauvinistic context. The Old Covenant is highly chauvinistic. The Jewish context is highly chauvinistic. Separating men from women. Women sit behind the veil over there, a thick veil, so they can talk and do the things they do, according to, you know, tradition and legend and even history. Why would they? They're told they can't bear any responsibility. They're basically one step above a cow. In fact, sometimes they're lower than a cow. You can always replace a wife. It's harder to replace a good cow. That's something that used to be in Jewish lore. Amen? So we see Paul right here from the very beginning. We see he's got a context. It's not an Old Testament context. You see Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Would you turn there? Joel chapter 2, verse 27. We see this same thing established by Jeremiah and by Ezekiel under the idea of a new covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant, the characteristics of the new covenant, characteristics of the old covenant. The characteristics of the old covenant is you have a dead heart. The covenants of the new context and no spirit. The context of the new covenant is God's going to give you a new heart and He's going to put His Spirit within us. That was the promise in Jeremiah. That was the promise from Ezekiel of the new covenant. It's coming. It's coming soon. Like we prayed this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Sometimes we pray that prayer and we wonder if it's either I'm not sincere or I don't really have a sense that He's coming. But He's coming. Jeremiah said this covenant is coming. Ezekiel said the covenant is coming. And Paul is making a declaration, not that it's coming, but that it has come. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters. Who? Sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. I've heard the dreams of older men. I heard their dreams. Dreams of, and I'm not talking about just what their hopes are, maybe just kind of make it up in their head, but the ways in which God speaks to us. I remember being at a conference one time. It was a very delicate conference. There were some very, very, very huge decisions that were being made. Men were making decisions about whether they're going to stay in the context of this group that was in this conference, or they're going to go their own way because of troubles that were there. And we're trying to come to a place of resolution and unity together and praying together. It was an overnight conference, and we met for a long time and prayed and talked a long time and shared our issues and difficulties for a long time. And as we were about to go to dinner and then afterwards we'd be in our rooms and go to bed, one of the brothers said, "Don't underestimate how God may speak to your heart, even through dreams and even tonight." Well, I remember thinking that as I went to sleep, just thinking about his phrase. And I did have a dream. I had an amazing dream, really amazing dream, that shaped my view and my position on where I was supposed to be. Now, as I said before, you have a dream. It better sound a lot like the Bible. Okay. It better fit right into the context of the Bible. You have a vision, young men, it better fit. It better sound a lot like the Bible. Because that's how we judge it, isn't it? These visions and dreams. But he brings us into a context of God by his Spirit pulling us, calling us in the vulnerability of even our sleep. It says that old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Sometimes those visions are very clear and we think it's going to happen in 5 minutes. It's the expectation of young men. I had a dream, it's going to happen. This is what it's going to be. It's going to be like this. It's going to be like this. And you start telling it over and over and over again. This is a dream I had. This is what I believe God spoke. This is going to be true. And you see it affirmed in place after place after place. And you wait 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 and you wait. And finally say, "May he rest in peace." Then he's an old man. He starts dreaming then, right? I believe there's men here and women here that God's already given you a dream. He's already spoken to your heart. He's already breathed upon you. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants. Servants, slaves, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Whenever those days are. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Turn to Acts chapter 2 just for half a minute. Or a little bit longer, maybe. Acts chapter 2. Let's read a little bit from the beginning to see the context. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You see, earlier they were where they're hiding. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Peter, in verse 16, he stood up in front of them. Well, some of them thought they were drunk. They're in the next verse. "These men were not drunk, as you suppose," he says in verse 15. "It's only 9 in the morning." Doesn't stop some people. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." That was a little joke, okay? My wife says I tell jokes. That was a little joke, okay? 9 in the morning. Okay. I guess that's too familiar to everybody. Okay. "This is what was spoken by whom? The prophet Joel." I love it in the King James. It says, "This is that." This, what you're seeing now, is that which he prophesied. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." In verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Brothers and sisters, he says. Male, female, slave, free, Jew, and Gentile. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Turn there with me. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith, by belief. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you that were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You hear that? Abraham's seed. The seed of promise. Not the natural seed, but the promise, the belief. God doesn't call us through telling us to be good, telling us to be righteous. He draws us by faith to a promise that in Christ we have glorious riches. Paul addresses his audience, some Gentiles, many Gentiles in Rome, as brothers and sisters. In this text, we'll see him shifting back and forth between the natural seed and the seed of promise. And surprisingly, the natural seed are Jewish people. The seed of promise are Jews and Gentile people.
Jews and Greeks. Listen to that long list there in Acts chapter 2. All those nations. And as Paul went on missionary journeys, he finds Christians. People of belief. He finds them. Where did they come from? They were dispersed by the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. They went back to their own homes. And what did they talk about? Oh, the temple and the festival of Pentecost. No, they talked about how they were in a plaza. These people came out and started declaring the wondrous works of God in their own language, the message of Christ. They were drawn to that message, and the Holy Spirit regenerated their hearts and belief. And they went back, much like the Colossians, being taught by people who really didn't have a firm grip on what they were hearing, but yet they had enough. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that? That's enough. That's enough. It's all Paul wants to hear. Those two things from his brothers and from his sisters. Those persons that are in that new Israel of God. And he says in this position, you've done this before, I've done this before. There's been times in my life when I felt like I was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, maybe with the right people, but the place I belong was someplace else. To the point where I didn't even want to talk about it anymore. Because I knew I'd never get there. And then when I got here, there was a few things I had to solve. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You're kidding me? The Jews felt like they were already saved. If you're born a Jew, you're saved. That's still the case today. It's very difficult for Jewish people to hear the idea that they're not the apple of God's eye, and when they die, they're going straight to be with God because they're God's people. I will never leave you, he says. I'll never forsake you. You're like the, I'll get you written on my hand. I can't forget you, he says. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about those who had a hope and for the promise, or those who felt entrapped in the context of the law? But for the Israelites, he's not at war with Jewish people. These are his people. He has the tremendous satisfaction as a Jewish person of recognizing that the Messiah himself rose from his people. Jesus was a Jew. We've seen the Lord, he said. He fits all the criteria. He's Jewish. He's Messiah. He's the Lord. We've seen the Lord. You hear that over again. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. He's not at war with Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees. He was one of them. Remember? You see this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. Now I can always tell it's a Bible because some people cross arms. And not two hands aren't together. From my vantage point, that's a person who says, I'm just listening today. I'm a better listener than I'm a reader. Oh, there you go. Hear that noise? That's nice. And you know I'm going to read it anyway, don't you? For it is we who are the circumcision. You hear that's Paul talking. We are the circumcision. However, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, in physical circumcision, in Jewishness, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of God, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That is a phrase that means I can track my genealogical line all the way back to either Abraham and in some cases to Adam. That's pretty impressive. Hebrew among Hebrews. In regard to the law, A Pharisee. A Pharisee was a person who read the law and then kept the law publicly to demonstrate that it could be done. As for zeal, what did I do? I persecuted the church. Definitely a Pharisee. As for righteousness based on the law, read that. What does that say? Faultless. Huh. And I forgot to mention, arrogant. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He wants for his Jewish brothers and sisters in the flesh to come into a life of confessing Christ as their Lord and believing in his resurrection. This comes through new birth. It comes through a gospel that saves according to God's own good pleasure. It's the dynamic we have. It's a dynamic we can't get away from. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Always that, who believes, who believes, who believes. What's your favorite verse in all the Bible? My favorite verse in all the Bible, a girl I was dating in high school, says, my favorite book in the Bible is John 3:16. I went, what? You have a verse in the Bible? Yes, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, really? Well, I thought, well, that's pretty universal. For God so loved the whole world. There it is. That's as far as many people go. For God loves the whole world, therefore, the whole world's saved. Or if you read a little further, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, he sent his own Son for the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him. Now, some people even get lost even in dissecting that whosoever will. Whosoever will. Therefore, anybody who wants to can, but if they don't want to, then they kind of doom themselves. It's all free choice. Whosoever will. You hear that all the time. It's in Western Arminianism. If you want to hear it often, go to an Orthodox Methodist church where they still preach the Bible, and they'll still preach that. If you go to any Methodist church, you might find they don't preach the Bible at all, so you won't hear it. But if you go to one that believes in the Bible still, like a Nazarene church, you'll hear it. Whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will. It's your choice, it's your choice, it's your choice. And guess what? If you don't, you're sending yourself to hell. Pretty clean. Pretty clean. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, who believes, who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You can read Ephesians chapter 1 all you want, Ephesians 2 all you want, Ephesians 3 all you want, and you won't find in there any place where it says you're responsible for your own salvation. Thank God we're not. Because if we were, we would never choose it. He sets up the old standard. The old standard of righteousness. In verse 2, for I can testify about them, natural Israel, that they are zealous for God. They are zealous for God. And their zeal is not, however, their zeal, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. We see these words again. Notice right there very quickly. Them, they, there. Talking about people that are born of the flesh, the natural Jew, the unconverted Jew, and particularly in his case, the Pharisaical Jews. I think he's talking about a lot of Jewish people, but primarily he's talking about those who are really orthodox, that really believe what they do. But they don't have, and he's already mentioned this, the higher knowledge, all knowledge. Remember we talked about that last time? All knowledge, the higher knowledge, the supreme, the highest good, the highest knowledge. Their zeal is not based on that. It's not based on knowledge. He's praying for his Jewish kinsmen. They're acting in zeal and energy and self-examination and ancient restrictions, trying to do and to be righteous according to the finest points of the law. But we see in the book of Galatians, we read it already, they're locked between keeping the law and not being able to keep the law. The thing they see, and anybody sees this, if you try to keep the law, by the way, I had this wonderful conversation with my dentist. Actually, he did all the talking. I had my mouth open most of the time. But he was in the midst of Yom Kippur. The next day was going to be the day of fasting, and he was looking forward to that. He wore the classic yarmulke upon his head. Probably wore it all the time. He was looking forward to it. And I said, well, what is that about? What are you doing? He said, well, it's the high day of forgiveness. He never used the word forgiveness. It's the high day of going before God and telling Him you want to be a better person. I'm looking forward to it, to just talk all day about being a better person. And I said, well, what is that based on? You know, dumb me. What's that based on? He said, well, you know, we go into the temple. I said, what is it based on? What does it make you good or bad or, you know, successful or unsuccessful? And he said, well, it's, you know, we go in and he kept saying, we're going to go in and we're going to spend all day fasting and being together and having times by ourselves. And I said, yeah, but what is it based on? I thought the Bible said that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And he didn't look like he'd heard before, but he acted like he did. Oh, okay. He said, oh, okay. I said, so are you going to shed any blood in there? No, that's only for the temple. And then he said it for me. I didn't have to ask him. He said, but there is no temple anymore. So we don't have a temple to kill animals for our sins. And so I said, then what's the basis of you being forgiven for your sins? He says, well, we go back and spend all day and we fast and we tell God that we're sorry and want to be better people. And I said, yeah, but what does that do when you come out? Have you really had anything change? He said, oh, I feel better every time. I always feel a lot better. Now, I don't know. I started talking to Karen. It's the funniest little things. I remember a story by a speaker named William Setnar, who was one of the leaders in Jehovah's Witnesses. And Walter Martin somehow got into the headquarters of the Jehovah's Witness there in Brooklyn, New York. And he was there for about 5 minutes before they realized it was him and kicked him out. And William Setnar tells the story, told from this pulpit, he tells the story about how as he was helping his man out, he turned and he looked him in the eye and asked him one question, said one phrase. And he said, and he couldn't get that phrase out of his head. Couldn't get it out of his head. And it literally brought him out of the darkness of the watchtower. And I thought, as I was sitting there with mouth, he was doing x-rays, you know, there's nothing worse than an x-ray machine. Open your mouth. They put this thing, it's got like 25 different little points on it. It says, now bite down. You go, don't move. He comes back in. He pulls the thing out of your mouth. He goes, great. And I said, oh, I want to do the other side. Well, that wasn't very good. Well, let's do another one. And so he's talking the whole time about this. And as I take the thing out of my mouth, I got a little chance to say something to him. But I thought that there was this law that says that you can't have the forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood.
He says, yeah, we don't have a temple. I said, well, how can you exercise your faith? Isn't that the center of Judaism? He said, yes, it is, but there is no temple anymore. So how can we do it? He says. Now, I was waiting for a question. He never asked me a question. He says, so we can't do it. And I said, well, how then do you justify what you're doing? He said, well, you know, the rabbis, they wrote this, they picked it up since we didn't have a temple, and they start writing things to help us to still be able to do this. And I said, is that what's it called? Rabbinical Judaism, right? He says, yeah, rabbinical Judaism, yeah. So it's how to be a Jew and have forgiveness with no temple and no sacrifice system. And then when I got to those kind of details, he never got combative, but I said to him, I said, I don't think it's a good idea to argue with somebody who keeps putting stuff in your mouth. So I stopped, okay, and I had another appointment with him, so, you know, get another appointment. But it's an amazing thing how those standards still are there. How do you become a righteous person? How can you be righteous? How can you do it? The old law says that they have a zeal for it, but it's not based upon knowledge. It's based upon self-examination, ancient restrictions. They're locked between keeping the law and not being able to keep the law, as Paul said in Galatians. We read it already. They have a taskmaster, a guardian, a pedagogue in the Greek language, pedagogue, a person who watches you and makes sure you do it the right way. And everybody, a wealthy man would hire a servant typically and put him over his son and say, your job is to keep him on the straight and narrow. And so he'd be with him all the time, watch him, tell him, don't do this, don't do that. It wasn't teaching him, just stopping him from doing stuff. And he likened that to the law. The law was like a pedagogue. It kept us from sinning or kept us in a position where we did think the right thing. But we knew he couldn't be perfect. I mean, if you try to keep the law, oh, by the way, he said, well, I said, isn't it based on the Ten Commandments? He says, well, now we have 613. Like, oh, well, that makes it easier. You know, I thought, well, great, that makes it a lot easier. Now I know 613 things I can't do. So that's what the dentist said. And so I thought, and I'm thinking now as I'm doing this, that they're locked. He's locked. He can't keep the law. We know that, right? He can't really. Why is he up there asking God to make him a better man? Because he can't keep the law. And why is he up there at all? Because the law demands he does this. The law demands that he comes for a day of atonement, but he can't keep the law. So it's even worse because he has no sacrifice now. At least in this time frame, that a sacrifice, a sacrificial system, was still going on. Paul's stating that they have refused to even listen to the all knowledge, to the higher knowledge. He's presented it again and again. He went into place after place, and he went into the temple first, or the synagogue first. He preached it, and he was driven away often, over and over again. Particularly in his own brethren, the Pharisees, they find a new security. And they teach this new security in their state of imprisonment. They like the idea of being in this place because if you do better than him or her, you get the praise of people. They love the praise from men, John chapter 12. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. In verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. The righteous that is righteous by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will go up into heaven to bring Christ down? Or who will go into the depths to bring Christ up? It's not a matter of going and finding him. It's not a new revelation. It's not some new experience. It's not some new act of sacrifice, asceticism. This is a thing that even within the context of within Christianity, even Protestant Christianity, particularly in Catholicism, even to the day of Martin Luther, that drove him toward the scriptures that says that we live by faith.
Because he was trying to find a way to get God to come down or reach into the depths and bring up some mystery to find God. This man asked me about fasting. He says, we fast from sundown till the next sundown. The Jewish day, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. We fast during that time. Do you fast? Have you fasted? I said, I've fasted before. Yeah, I've fasted before. Or should I say it this way? I've fasted before. Yes, sir, I fasted. You fasted 4 days? I fasted 10 days. You fasted 10 days? I fasted 11 days. You know, fasting, what does it do for us? Makes you really hungry. What do you do when you fast? I ask God to come down and be near me. I look for some treasure in the depths of the mysteries of God. I want him to come down to me. I want to come up to me. He said, this is what human righteousness does. It seeks something it doesn't think it has. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your hearts. It's not a new revelation. It's the revelation we already have. And as the gospel is presented, it comes into your mind. And we push on that door or we resist the door. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. If we push on that door, the door opens. If you resist that door, it stays exactly where it is. The door to God is not locked. The door to God is not blocked. It's not some special revelation or some mystery from the depths. Those who push on it, it's because God has awakened you by His Spirit. Push on the door. Push on the door. The Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He is God, that He is Lord, Kurios. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign. He's the one. Confess with your mouth that He is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Those who call upon the Lord will be saved. How can they call on Him, he goes on to say in this passage. How can they call on somebody they've never heard of? And it's not a matter of every person gets the opportunity someplace along the line. And if they get it, they're saved, or they got an opportunity to be saved, or however you might want to say it. God's relentless. He gets the message out to all who believe. Let me tell you something. There's nobody knocking on the door to get into heaven. And God says, no, you're not the elect. I didn't choose you. No. When you knock, it opens. When you call, He hears. When you push on that door, it opens. The call is, repent of your sins. Turn to Him. Come to Him. He preaches it to all the same way. And some push on that door. And some believe. And some come. Ultimately, no, it's because He awakens them to do so. It's the message of faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe. And it's with your mouth that you confess. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? I see some pushers here. Do you believe it? It's all it takes. But I'm afraid to push. Don't worry, it's only going to cost you everything. It's going to bring violence into your life. It's going to change everything. Yeah, but I've got a lot of things at stake. Really? Eternal life, eternal death. You can only die two ways. You can die in faith, you can die in your sins. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm trying to encourage you to push. Because if you push, it's because belief is already there. You've already been awakened. It's like a lightning bolt. Boom! I'm born again. Oh, of course I believe now. Of course I believe now. No. It's much more subtle than that. Jesus said it's like this. He said being born again is like this. Ready? You hear it? You see it? You have confidence in it? It's like the wind. The message comes and we either don't do anything or we push. Hallelujah. For it's with your heart that you believe. For, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As I said, there's no one at the door of heaven knocking. Oh, please let me in. Well, I'm not the elect. You can't get in. Oh. What if the person really wants to get saved, but they, can't get in? Are you kidding me? Everyone who calls on the Lord gets in. Problem isn't getting in. The problem is calling. What's my motivation for calling? How then can they call if they have not believed? What a glorious prayer. We need to get this one right. We need to get this prayer right, don't we? To get to the place where we are right now, where I'm actually saying to you, do you believe that? You know where most people think we're bringing them to? Will you do that? That's what they think the message of Christianity is. Are you willing to do these things? Do some things. Stop doing some things. Start doing some things. Are you willing to do those things? You got a Bible still? Let's just turn one more scripture. Romans chapter 3. Okay. I was going to say I've long ago lost my page 5, so here, now I'm back in the game here. Romans chapter 3. In verse 8. Why not say, are we believing slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim, that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is deserved. And then he goes on in transition. What shall we conclude then? He's talking about how people come to faith in Christ. They come through regeneration. They come through a new birth. And the opposite is maintaining a relationship of trying to do it on your own. It's the misnomer of the human condition to say Christianity is either you're going to do it God's way or you're going to do it your way. No, you're not going to do it God's way because of what we're going to read in a moment. You're always going to do it your way. You're going to make every decision of your life based upon your intellectual analysis of what are your options right now. And you're going to make a rational decision based upon what the options you see at that time. Everything you do has this characteristic to it. It's called your will. And therefore, if your will is free, then you have more options. You can either not do things, or you can choose to do things. But if your will is broken, if your nature is fallen, then you will always do things that you rationally think will advance you. Roger Van Slyke and I were listening to a tape yesterday from R.C. Sproul. He asked the question, why are you sitting where you are right now? Why are you sitting there? That's just a common little thing. Why are you sitting where you are right now? Why are you guys sitting in the back all the time? Why are you sitting way back there all the time? Why? Oh, it just happened to be a chair. I was the closest chair I got into. Well, that's a rationale. Or I don't like, or I do like, or my preference is, or I don't want too close. I don't want people to think I'm committed by being up front. Of course, that's not a rationale. That's my rationale for why you're sitting where you are. I remember thinking, I put some ribbons on the chairs so that people will sit up front and be together. You know what they did? They love crawling under those ribbons. When I was in Boston, man, they had this one guy in particular. He used to sit right, excuse me, brother, I know you're visiting, but he sat right where you're sitting, okay? There's a wooden seat. And I promise you, when I went and examined that seat, I could see his butt cheeks marks in that chair. Because that guy sat there for 50 years. And I had the nerve to put chairs. I mean, we had like 12 people. I put chairs across. It was a lot bigger than this. Seated like 800 people. And so I put ribbons across. Five rows, plenty of room. You can sit anywhere you want. Oh, man, you thought I had, somebody ready to call the 911 or something. That new guy that came in here to preach, it was pretty awful. But just the smallest rationale of where we sit. What's the color of your car? Why did you buy that car? What's the problems you have when you sit on a bus? I mean, just keep with the sitting motif. We sit a lot, don't we? Why do you do that? There's always a rationale, isn't there? There's always a reason. So we think everybody is going to objectively make the very best choice that they can make. Now, Brian, he's filming this sermon today. Here he is, right in the front. Why is Brian here? Because he gets back there and he can't get as good a shot as he wants. And I said, Brian, it's not at all, something that people get, distracted by seeing you there with your camera. So why don't you put a little red light that goes whoop, 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 like that on top of your camera so people know where you are. Picking on you a little bit, Brian, sorry. People will make a decision based upon their abilities and that what they perceive to be around them that rationally is the reason why they make their decision. And Paul said, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better than people? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. What's that like? There is no righteousness. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. We have had this idea that people are seeking God. They're seeking Him. They're wanting to come into heaven, but they just can't get there because the way they want to come isn't there. They're not pushing. They're demanding that their door be through their nature. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This week we talked about the goodness of God. Chris was talking about, what is the goodness of God? Is it God doing good things? Or is it that God, in His essential nature, is good? And out of the fountainhead of that nature comes goodness that we can see. And we grasp that goodness and we put it into our own hands. I like that part of it. That's what I think is good, and that's what I'm going to hold on to. And so if I see that particular thing, I'm going to act in that way. doesn't seek to glorify God. Well, let's go on. They've turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. Oh, I do a lot of good things. Really? For whom do you do good? Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's none righteous. No, not one. The way to Christ is not through lower knowledge. It's through the knowledge that comes through the message of Christ, the higher knowledge, the all knowledge. And anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference, he says in verse 12, between the Jew and the Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all, not Jews, not Gentiles, all. He's the Lord of all who what? Believe, and richly blesses all who call on Him. Doesn't mean just God. You know, it's like the old Jimmy Stewart movie. You know, what's the movie that we should watch at Christmas time? Right? What's it called? Tell me quick. Tell me quick. No, not that one. Yeah, that's one. It's a Wonderful Life. And he goes in the bar, God, if you're up there, I really need some help. I need some help, God, if you're up there. If you're up there. That's not calling on God. Not the calling on God he's talking about. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, it's a call that comes through regeneration and hearing the gospel. It's not just any general call like, oh, where are you, God? Oh, I said that, and you know something? What I needed happened, and Clarence showed up. And, oh, where's that? You know, where's that ear that doesn't work? And the blood on my nose, you know the story. Hollywood style. How you call him the Lord? In my desperation, my poor, weak person, with my family at home that are so detestable, are so not testable, they're so destitute. I knew it started with a D. Aren't you glad? Start with a D. They're so destitute. Oh, God, if you're there, please help me, help me, help me. No, it's I am a sinner, Lord. It's coming to that realization because of the message of Christ that the law is locking me in. God has great requirements for me to fulfill. And then He tells Him I must fulfill them. And then there's a whisper from someplace. And it's out there in the stars as Abraham looked up. And God said to him, there'll be a day when there'll be a seed that arises. And He will bless all the nations of the earth. I promise you that, He says. And because I can't promise on anything less assured than myself, I promise on myself that this will happen. And Abraham believed Him. And it was accredited to him as righteousness because he believed God. Do you believe God? Are you looking for some sign? You know, God will come. If that light will just fall, no, not there. It'll fall over here. Then I'll believe. No, you won't. Every light in this place could fall and you won't believe. If you don't hear the message, that's not the message of Christ. If the light falls, you'll believe. Is that the message? That's the message the world wants. If God will do a miracle, then I'll believe. If God will do this, then I'll believe. If God will heal somebody in my family, then I'll believe. If God will do this, if you're going up, you're going down, you're trying to find the message someplace, it's right here. It's right here. The message is that Christ has died for your sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the message. Do you believe that message? Do you confess that message? That's the evidence. That's the way. That's the push that works. He says it. I'm just holding out on 13. I don't want to say it because it's so fantastic. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's not the Lord. My miracle's not the Lord. My change in life's not the Lord. The message of Christ is the Lord. You don't have to go up. You don't have to come down. You don't have to seek for it. It's there. It's right in your mouth. You know what I love? People say, well, you know, I'm really kind of disappointed by your church because you don't give an invitation. You know what I love? I love to say, do you believe that? You see me looking, don't you? You see when I say that, I don't just go, do you believe that? You know, no. You know what I see? You know what I see? Look at me. Yeah, I do. I believe that. That's the message of faith that makes you say yeah. That's the message of faith. We could get everybody wants to prove they're Christian, come to the front right now. No, I'm not saying do that. Is that what we do? And guess somebody just else walks up there with them. Well, I guess I better. You're not know sure what to do, so I'll just walk up with them. They don't know what to do. I walked down an aisle at age 7. You know why I did it? Because my mother wanted me to get saved. And guess what else? I did it before my older brother did. That's a fact. Therefore, I'm the Christian today, at least. It's kind of where the... So he went up and I went... after that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they do that? You know, I love the next part. How can they do it? And I don't have all day, although it looks like I'm taking all day, doesn't it? Heavenly Father, I praise you. I praise you, Lord, as I look around this room today. I see that you're doing your work. You're doing your work by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this message, this gospel. And thank you, Lord, that it is real. It has a power to it that awakens and stirs and commissions us. In Jesus' name, glory to your name.